Well, good morning. We count it a privilege to gather together with you, to worship the Lord together, and now to dive into God's Word together. So welcome to Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. Well, we're going through the Bible. We work our way through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, etc. We're in 1 Corinthians. Now, may I just share this right off the bat? There are just some portions of Scripture that are just so fun to teach. This is not one of them. 1 Corinthians 5. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. In just a few moments, you'll see why I say that. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 is not fun to preach on, and it's really not fun to put into practice. But as we go through this, it is my prayer and my hope that we will understand that this is actually a chapter displaying God's love for us in a very important way. His love for us individually and His love for us collectively as the body of Christ. But oftentimes, when we first read it or hear it, we don't hear it as such, because there's some strong stuff in here. But I pray this morning we will hear it as just that, as God's love for us. Going to read our focus verses, and then we'll go back to the beginning in a moment. But our focus for this morning, we're going to begin chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. What's he referring to? What's the application? That's what we're going to dive into in just a moment. A rhetorical question or two to kind of set the table. What should we do as believers, as followers of Jesus, when there is someone in our midst, when there are those amongst us who are just walking in blatant sin? Do we have any responsibility towards them or each other in that case? What do you do when someone who names the name of the Lord, someone you know who's a Christian, but let's, for example, say they are having an affair or they're caught up in some other ongoing sin and they just won't come out of it? Do we just wink at it? Do we say, well, keep on coming to church, we'll try to love them out of it? What are we to do? Paul's going to address that this morning for the church at Corinth. We've seen the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, and now he's going to get into one that deals with the issue of immorality. It must have hurt Paul when he heard about what was going on there at Corinth. Remember, God had used Paul to establish the church there in Corinth. He'd been there a year and a half. Now he's over in Ephesus. But he hears about something going on. Again, we'll look at that more in just a moment. But he hears about it and how it must have hurt him. It must have hurt him to have to write this, but much more, how it must hurt God. I called our time together this morning a little leaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you that whatever we come in here with going on in our lives, you love us. You want to minister to us. You want to minister deeper than we're even aware of. So use this for that purpose. Help us to hear it, though, as your love. Even when you deal with these tough areas, it's because you love us. So thank you for that. And I pray that's what would be the overriding theme of this, that we'd see how much you love us through it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Called our time a little leaven. Let's jump in. Go back to verse 1 now. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Go to verse 1. Paul says, is it actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you? And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Paul has learned that there is there in the church at Corinth a man who is living with and having a sexual relationship with. That's where it says he has her. He's living with this woman who is his stepmother. He's having a sexually immoral relationship with his stepmother. Now, he points out, this begins by saying it's actually reported. It's commonly known. It's not just a rumor. He's checked it out. That's the first thing you always do, is he verified the truth of it. And it's so well known that everybody's talking about it. Even the Gentiles are talking about it. See, this was forbidden, even by Rome. No, I'm not that old. I've just read that. But history tells us that even the Romans said this was taboo. This isn't right. Interesting, often even the world knows. The world will see the way Christians live sometimes. They go, wait a minute. Even we know that's not right. And they're talking about this there. The believers at Corinth, up to this point we've been seeing in the letter, they're all busy arguing about who belonged to the best home fellowship. Oh, I'm a follower of Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Or I follow Cephas, Peter. They're busy arguing over who's the best one to follow while this man is doing this right there in their fellowship, and they're doing nothing about it. And Paul's going to address that issue. And because he does, we now have a teaching that has stood the church well for these couple thousand years since then. Important, important stuff. By the way, the woman involved is evidently not a believer, for Paul only addresses the man. But that's the situation. He learns that they have in their fellowship this man that's having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. So here's what Paul says, verse 2. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The believers at Corinth were actually proud about this. We've seen him use that word puffed up before. It's a word in translation that could mean they were arrogant, they were conceited, they were proud of this fact. How could someone be proud of something like that? Well, you can just hear it, can't you? Look how tolerant our church is. This person's doing this blatant thing, but we just go ahead and wink at it. We don't really call them on it. Aren't we loving? We're just being so loving and tolerant and kind. And they're proud of this, that this is going on, and that they're doing nothing. Paul says, you should be mourning it. Not proud of it. The word mourn there, it's a word that means to have deep sorrow over something. Even if you don't know what to do with it, they should be praying over it. They should be sending to Paul, hey, what do we do about it? But instead, they're proud of how tolerant they are. He's going to teach them that they don't understand some important things. For now, we come to verses 3 through 5. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Now notice, Paul rarely does this, but he's going to pull out his apostolic authority. You speak as one who was sent by God and was indeed an apostle. For he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, I'm with you in spirit there, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul tells them now what they should do about all this. To really understand the whole process that Paul is addressing here and how to handle these situations in the church, we must take this teaching but combine it also with what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18. Allow me to just put up a couple of verses that will help summarize it. For in Matthew 18, Jesus teaches us, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So the first step, if we combine these together, the first step is to go. You go to the person directly. You don't talk about them all around. You go to them and talk to them for the goal of hopefully helping them see the error of it. They'll see your concern, understand God's concern. And if they turn, if he hears you, as an expression, if they repent, they come around, then you've gained your brother. And at that point, it's a done deal. You move on. But what if that doesn't work? Then Jesus says, next verse, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So if it might come to the point they won't hear you on it, then you go with two or three people with you. You go with the idea of, okay, then you're accountable, everything can be understood there, it's clear what's being said and all, the advantage of having a couple of witnesses there. Again, the goal is to win them back, have them turn from the way they're headed. But if that doesn't work, the next verse, then Jesus says this. This is Jesus speaking, who died for our sins. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Hint, that's not good in their society. Tax collector was not looked well upon. Jesus says, go. If they don't hear you, come with you, go. If they don't hear you, then do this. And this is usually when the pastor gets involved. If I haven't been involved up till now, right about now is when I tend to get involved. People come and tell me. And I or some of the elders, great when the elders get involved, kind of run interference there and all and just be involved. But the point is they go and they speak to this person. But the goal in all of it is to win them back. And if they won't, Jesus says, then you put the person outside the fellowship. And that lines exactly what we're going to be reading Paul says to do here. Those two portions of Scripture, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, show us the steps to take when there's this kind of problem in the body. Namely, someone caught up in a sin, they're actively living in that sin, and won't come out of it. Hopefully we notice that the goal in all this is restoration of the person back into the fellowship. The goal in all this is that the sin might be dealt with in such a way that the offending person might be convicted and turn from it, repent. The goal is not that we would ever go to them as some kind of pious judges, holier than thou. We're not to have that kind of attitude. But rather we're to go as concerned brothers and sisters. But we are to deal with it. We're to go in mourning and humility, not prideful and acting superior. Isn't this fun? Are you guys enjoying going over all this? But it's very, very important, very needful. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So again, just that admonition, that's the spirit to go with when you deal with someone. If you go looking forward to it, then you better stop and pray. But rather, you should go with a broken heart and great concern. And that will come across if it's sincere. They'll see that you're very concerned. As followers of Jesus, as believers in our Lord, receiving Christ as Savior establishes fellowship with God. And nothing compares with that, does it? It is so awesome to be able to walk in fellowship with the Lord. And if you have that, you value it. And it becomes something you don't want anything getting in the way of. I often have to point out to people, and I often when they look at it like that, is that, you know, when we let sin get into our life, it's like putting a big cork right in the pipeline between us and God. It just blocks all he has and what he wants for us. So it's something we should guard, that close fellowship. It's such a privilege. And if our relationship is a healthy one, fellowship with him will be missed. And we call it conviction. Condemnation is from the enemy. And condemnation you tell because it tries to push you away from the Lord. But conviction is one in which we feel the God drawing us to him, wanting to reconcile and work out what's happened in our lives. Thank God that he desires to do that. But the point is, as a healthy believer, when sin comes into our life, it should cause a hunger. And we should long to get it restored again. But this man, he's entered into things that break the fellowship with God. And the very fact that he did that and hasn't come out of it really is a sign that their relationship probably wasn't a healthy one to begin with. He got himself into it. He's in a place where somehow it's not even clicking. He doesn't value it like it should be valued. Thus, the process has to begin to deal with the issue and the heart. In verse 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The flesh here is talking not about the physical body. You're not to go out and kill them. But it's dealing with the fleshly attitudes. Remember, he told the Corinthians, you guys are being carnal. They themselves are being fleshly. The old flesh life, the world way of thinking was dominating them. That's what it's talking about. If this person's so into their flesh, so into the world's way of doing things, under the enemy's sway, then let them go to it, that they might see the effects of what they're doing. That's what it's talking about, turn them over to the enemy. They want to have the world's way, the enemy's ways, let them have at it, that they understand the consequences of their sin. It's not a salvation issue. You and I do not have the power to give or take away someone's salvation. but it's talking about the disastrous effects of sin in someone's life, and that our goal is to try to wake them up to it in love. The idea in all this again here is restoration. And if the restoration process doesn't happen by approaching the person, then there comes a point when you have to remove them out of the fellowship, letting them go their ways, that maybe the seriousness of what they are doing will hit them. Let me show you something that Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians that lines up with this. Over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. He says further on in that same chapter, verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." See, the goal is, I'm perfect and you're not. Ooh, yucky, get away. That's not the issue. We're all forgiven. But they're walking in a place that's going to cause great harm. And the goal is to wake them up. And so we see much scriptural support for all of this. Church discipline isn't fun. Even talking about it right now can be kind of heavy if we don't understand it's from the heart of our Heavenly Father who loves us. He loves us so much that he can't just let it slide. So while church discipline isn't fun, it is loving. People want to ask, what are you doing? That's not loving. It's very loving. We talked about this last week a little bit. If you're a parent, you know that love sometimes means having boundaries. It means saying no sometimes. No, you can't do that. No, I'm not going to allow that. Or if they've done it, what do you have to do? That one gets you in trouble. Time out. You now have restriction for a week. You're so mean. No, I've got to drive home the seriousness of this. I can't wink at what you just did. We have to deal with it. Go in your room. I'll let you know when you can come out or whatever the issue might be. Yes, this is hard for many to handle, but it is right to do it when it needs to be done. We've been involved in those kind of things at times around here. Never fun, never want to, but that's the calling because God loves people that much. It's not up to me to decide how it should be dealt with. God says, "Pastor, are you my representative?" Yes, then here's how it goes. And believers, here's what he's saying for all of us. See, this process really doesn't work that well today, even in the body of Christ. Do you know why? In the church at Corinth, there was only one church at Corinth. And the minute they said, "You know what? You won't turn from it. We're so concerned for you that here's the deal. We're not going to be able to fellowship with you. You can't come until you get this straightened out." And that person couldn't go down the street to Church of Corinth Part 2. There was only one. Today, there's 50 churches within 15 minutes of here. I'm talking about the ones that are right on and have Christian, contemporary Christian worship and all. So today what happens if you start to call somebody, they go, "Well, I'm just out of here." They just jump to another church. So it loses the impact in that regard. They go hide in a big church where no one's going to know what's going on in your life. Or you can go to another church, whatever church it might be, and just say, "Well, they don't know one over there, and they don't know me that well. I'll be good to go for a while." See, it kind of thwarts the process because that's just how it is. We have had people leave here because I have taken this stand. But I had to do it. I remember one couple that we dealt with about something like this. An issue that, and it's interesting. The couple said to me, "Oh, it's totally scriptural what you're doing, but we're going to leave." Okay, then your beef is with God. And they're going to another church now. They're going to another church. Because that's what thwarts the whole process now. And it's kind of sad, but I have to do my part because I answer to God too. But having said that, again, are we having fun? But important stuff, important stuff. Now we focus on a very important point in all this. Though Paul was concerned for the man, we're going to see now, he was more concerned with their reaction or their lack of it and the impact that this could have on them. Thus, Paul is going to begin to explain the danger of not dealing with this, why God is doing this. Let's look at it. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here we see that this whole process we've just been talking about, we do this not just for the person, but for the body of believers. If the infection isn't dealt with, it can impact the whole body. It has to be dealt with here, he's saying, because of the impact on everybody. If we don't deal with this, people think it's okay. It's okay for them, must be okay for me. And down it goes. He says, that's the greatest worry here. That you guys are doing nothing, he says, and you're proud of it. You don't understand, he says, the danger in all of this. To not deal with it, Paul says, it's like leaven, which in the Bible always stands for sin. And it's going to impact the whole church, he says. So God in his love, has to deal with it. Again, it's not just about one person. It's the leavening effect. With that in mind, look at verse 9. Oh, by the way, real quick. When he talked about Christ, our Passover, and getting the leaven out, remember at Passover time, when the Jews celebrate, before Passover, they're called to go throughout their whole house and find any leaven, because leaven represented sin. And they were to dig it out of the household, make sure it's clean of it. It represented searching your life, letting God cleanse us and get the sin out and all. And he says, that's what's true for us. Christ, our Passover, has died for us. He's broken the power of sin. Why would we live in it any longer? Be free from it. Celebrate, as he would have us to do. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. What's he saying there? Apparently, Paul had written a prior letter that we don't have. God didn't intend for us to have it. We didn't need it. We have everything we need. So really, we're reading 2 Corinthians, but we call it 1 because it's the first one we have. But he's saying, hey, and I wrote you in that letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But he quickly says, but I need to clarify something. He says, but I'm not talking about sexually immoral people who don't know the Lord. I'm not talking about those people in the world. He says, if you try to keep away from people who don't walk with the Lord in the world, you're going to have to be a hermit. You have to go out of the world. So he's saying, that's not what I was talking about. You're not supposed to go live in some monasteries. Oh, I don't be around those yucky people. You have to go out of the whole world. Think about it. We have to work. We have to shop. He's saying, don't take it to that extent. It's not about that. Can you imagine yourself? You're going through the line at Walmart. Before you ring up my items, where are you at with God? You anything going in your life that he doesn't like? You know, first of all, they would call security on you probably. But you're not to do that. That's not what he's talking about, he said. He didn't mean that when he wrote the first letter to them. He's clarifying it. We must still interact with everybody in the world. How are they going to hear about the Lord? We have family members and all that don't know the Lord. You can't ask someone to abide by a contract they've never signed. They never agreed to. They haven't accepted the Lord. You can't go around and ask them. Of course the world acts like the world. They don't know the Lord. People, we all get so upset with the world. Could you believe that? Well, yeah, because that's what people do. That's what we did before God got hold of us. But now notice this, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. a brother or sister, a believer, who is sexually immoral, now look at the list, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? That's the world. I'm not here to judge people outside. Do you not judge those who are inside? I'm talking about believers here. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. When it comes to our interactions within the body, there is the place, there is the time. We have to tell that brother or sister that we cannot fellowship with them until they come out of that sin. And it's not just sexual issues. Any sin, contrary to what God would have, He's saying you go to Him, you address it in love, etc. You go through these steps. But then there comes that time you say, well then, okay, you need to understand the seriousness of this. And hopefully they'll see it breaking our heart when we say it, but I cannot fellowship with you until you get this issue straight. Remember, it's always with the goal of restoration. It's never, I'm better than you, more holy than you, you should be like me. It's because we have a great concern and love. Knowing where that's going to get them, it'll get them nowhere good. Let me hasten to add a couple of things here. This isn't referring to the person who sins, who blows it. They're tracking along, but they fall. That isn't talking about that person. The person who falls but regrets it, repents of it, turns around. Thank God there's forgiveness and restoration, and we're off and running again. It's not talking about the person who simply blows it. It's not talking about looking for people who don't live up to our standard of what a believer should be like. Did you see what she wore to church, Pastor? Pastor, you should call her out. She needs to be kicked out of this church. No. Pastor, you know, I was riding with so-and-so in his car the day, and you know what? He had a secular music station on. You should deal with him. No. I'm not going to be entertaining that. That's not what that's talking about. If we set a standard that if someone sins at all, and therefore we can't fellowship with them, this church would be really empty come next Sunday. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, John said. But thank God he goes and say, but if we confess and turn from it, there's forgiveness. This is talking about someone who's caught up in sin and will not come out of it. They're living it. They're practicing it. It's not referring to the person who's struggling but making a real attempt to get the victory. Someone's gone along pretty well, good for a while, but then they fall again. But they are repentant. It's not talking about that person. It's the person who's into it, like this guy was, and won't come out of it. Then that's when you say, okay, here's the deal. We can't fellowship together with the purpose of understanding how serious this is and the leavening effect if we let you hang out. Don't you dare go out of here and abuse this or set yourself up as the church seraph over any possible sin. If you do that, then you're going to be first on the hit list. I'll come back to you and say, what are you doing? That's not the application here. But there will come that time that we might indeed have to say, okay, I cannot fellowship with you. So we're not to fellowship with that person. The goal always is to wake them up to what they're doing. Now, if that's in place, if someone has been called out on it, yes, they might run to another church, can't stop that, etc. And interesting, by the way, interesting how often when people do that and they leave, and what statements? Your church is so unloving. No, it is loving to warn someone of great spiritual danger. And they'll talk about how mean, they'll go talk it all over. How mean you are. First, I was following Scripture, but I was doing it because I love you, and God's got better for you. But they don't want to hear it, and off they go. And if that happens, now hear me out, We are not to rush in and invite them over for dinner because we feel bad for them. You're not to go invite that guy out to lunch just because he's going through a rough time. No, that thwarts the process of restoration. He's saying you don't have anything to do with them until they turn around. How harsh, how unloving. No, it's the very loving thing to not wink at what will destroy someone. So don't, the church said he can't. Come on, Pete, whoever, let's go have lunch. And No. It will drive home to them more if you say, man, I miss you, buddy, but I can't hang out with you until this gets straightened out. I hope you hear it as my great concern for you. Now, this is not talking about in a family member situation. It's not talking about your marital partner. Okay? This is talking about fellow believers. Does all this seem pretty harsh to you? It's rhetorical, just to answer a bit. It's pretty heavy stuff, and maybe it does, might seem harsh to someone. Consider this. Go back to verses 6 and 7 a moment. Your glorying is not good. They thought they were so great for being tolerant and loving and not calling the guy out. They're actually proud. Proud that this guy was there and they weren't doing anything. They thought that was so loving. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Again, Paul goes to the example of leaven. Leaven in Scripture is always representative of sin. What harm can a little sin do in a life? What harm can a little sin do in a fellowship? Paul says, it's not little. It's like leaven. Our grandkids know their grandma as she makes bread. Among many other things she does for them, she makes that good old homemade bread. But you know, all of you ladies, you know, or guys, if you do baking, I don't know, but I've heard about it. But you know the idea of leaven. Get the dough all mixed up. What happens? You get the dough mixed up. If you take that dough, put it in a bowl, put some leaven in there, leave it overnight, what happens when you come back? You come out in the morning, what's it look like? Poof. It's all flowing over the edge of the bowl. It's all, because leaven gets there and it starts, that leaven kind of actually rots. It gets in there and gets all the things going on and overflows everything. It's not passive. Leaven introduced into the dough starts to permeate, starts to influence all the dough. Sin left untended begins to influence, begins to permeate. That's why God says you got to get it out. It's not like no big deal. It's very important. If you or I had a tumor, and the doctor comes in and gives us a report, he's discovered that we have a tumor. And the doctor says, now, if we leave it in there, it's going to eat you up. But it's operable. We can get in and out. We can operate this thing, and we'll get it out of there. First of all, you wouldn't just laugh at it, would you? No. But the world laughs at the idea of sin. The world laughs at the idea, there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody's doing it. The world laughs about it. And God says, you don't understand what it's doing to you. How far it is from my design for you. What else wouldn't we do if the doctor came in and said that? Would we really say, just call him, just, you are so harsh for wanting to get that out of me. You are so mean to want to cut me open and get that out. No, we know that's his job and that's what's best. It's the right thing to do. Not fun to hear, but surgery needs to take place. Spiritual surgery needs to take place sometimes in people's lives. And it's not unloving to declare that. People have an interesting definition of love. You need to look at how God defines it. Do you feel like, Pastor, do you feel like I overstate my case to compare sin to cancer? I do not. If anything, I understate the case. Sin is even worse than facing cancer. So there can be a time when someone has to be asked not to come back until there's change. We care too much about the person, just let it go. We go through the process of speaking to them, and going with a couple of people, and go through all those steps. But sometimes we have to come to the place that we care so much about them, we say, can't be fellowshipping until you deal with it. And I hope you hear this as the love that's intended to express, that God cares that much. But we also, besides care about the person, we must care about all of God's sheep. And that's what Paul's greater concern is here, of the impact of not dealing with the sin amongst us if it's not dealt with. It's like a leaven. It influences, permeates, impacts everybody. You're going to leave here today feeling like this was harsh and heavy, or hopefully you'll hear underneath it God's heart of love. But like a loving parent, he's not going to sit there and just wink at this. But he wants to deal with it because he loves it that much. And love sometimes means dealing with tough things. Because what's the main point in all of this? It's to stress the importance of seeing sin like God does. Sin isn't just, oh, my bad. Sin is that which, if left undealt with, would cause our eternal damnation. Sin is that nature is so bad that there was only remedy, one remedy that could heal it, but God did. He sent his son to die for it. But sin so bad it took God shed blood as the payment. But that payment must be received. If you haven't done that, that's the only way to deal with the sin that now separates from God. But he wants to do it. But even for believers, there's the only place we go with those failures is to him. And if we don't, it's that cork in the pipeline. It's that messing up God's plan. It's coming far short of what he has. It's to experience, put ourselves to experience some really tough stuff. It'll lead nowhere good. I hope we hear it as God says it here. I wonder if we take sin as seriously as God does. He sees all of that as, he sees it for the poison that it is. I hope we do the same. And again, he died to set us free from the effects of it. God hates sin. And he hates what it has done, is doing, and will do to people. How sad that we allow, or actually bring leaven, spiritually speaking, into our lives, thinking it's no big deal. May we ask the Lord to help us see it like he sees it. The Lord declares all of this because he loves us. It's been strong this morning. Strong stuff to take a look at. But so very important. He declares all this because he loves us. So, may we hear it as just that. And may we hear it as the warning that it is. What's he saying? Beware of leaven in our lives and in our fellowship. I can invite the worship team up. If you need a prayer this morning, perhaps you need to begin that journey of receiving Christ as Savior. My far right, your left, in the corner of the prayer part, would love to talk to you about this. And pray if you choose to. No one's going to make us do anything. Perhaps you know the Lord, but you recognize there's some leaven. You want to take some time for prayer with someone that the Lord would just wash that out and clear that out and forgive it. Go get prayer. For all of us. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the ways of the old junk, leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's pray. Father, take all this and distill it down into that which you would have us to know, to walk in, to understand. And I pray, Lord, that through it all, you would speak to us about your love for us. Father, thank you that you love us that much, that you don't wink at the things that would destroy us and trip us up. Thank you for setting this before us. Now, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, apply as needed. Work in and through us all you desire. Help us, Lord. Help us to be that vessel. Vessel of your love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.